We now present the Bible for Today of the Air. This is broadcast number 41, coming to you this July the 3rd, 1988, from Bible for Today headquarters, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. We welcome you to the broadcast. We urge you to tune in every week, every Sunday, the same time, same station, WVVW, here in West Virginia, for our broadcast. We continue this week on an analysis of the case for the King James Version of the Bible. The entire material is available right to us, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, or simply Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Ask for the case for the received text of Hebrew and Greek underlying the King James Version. It was one of our first publications, June 25th, 1971. Send a gift of $3.50 and request number 83, the case for the King James Version of the Bible. We have taken up chapter 1, the plan of the paper, and we now come to point E under the plan of the paper, and that is, why make a summary of evidence and argument? A summary of the evidence and argument. That's the title, one of the subtitles. A summary of the evidence and argument, the case for the received text of Hebrew and Greek underlying our King James Version. Important. Your Bible is important. And we want to urge you to continue to use your King James Version of God's Word. We believe that this is the only proper Bible that you should use. We believe it's the only accurate Bible. It's the only Bible based upon accurate underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. But let me read from this paper, page 3, a study that we did, available for you, number 83. Why make a summary of evidence and argument? The present summary of evidence and argument in the issues involved in the case for the Hebrew and Greek text of the King James Version is made due to the complexities involved in this subject. Yes, this is a very complex subject, my friends who are listening. A little arithmetic indicates that the total number of pages involved in Hill's, remember we took Hill's book, Ray's book, and Fuller's book. Hill's has 223 pages. Ray has 122 pages. Fuller, 231 pages. 576 pages. And it is hoped that this summary can confine itself to 10% or less of that number of pages, or about 50 pages, so as to highlight some of the more cogent evidence and argument presented by the various authors quoted in these volumes. Unquote. So this is the reason why we made a summary of the evidence and a summary of the argument concerning the case for the King James Version, the Bible. Now let's take a look in our introduction, chapter 1, the organization of the remainder of the paper. The remaining chapters will consist of the chapter 2, a panoramic view of textual matters in Hebrew and Greek. Chapter 3, the traditional or majority or received text underlying the King James Version. Chapter 4, the Western textscripts. Chapter 5, the Alexandrian text family of manuscripts, B and Aleph. Chapter 6, corruption in the B and Aleph family of manuscripts. And chapter 7, concluding remarks. So let's take chapter 2 as we begin the broadcast. We urge you to write us for Why the Bible for Today if you're interested in our background, our purposes, our doctrines, our beliefs. If you want a catalog, write us for the Bible for Today catalog. If you can send a gift of $2 for postage and handling, that will help us. The original of that catalog is around 100 pages in length. We have over 1,600 items that are mentioned there, issues concerning the Bible, and issues concerning things of today, topics of today. If you'd also like to write to us and request a brochure on the King James Version, defense of that King James Version, and the text of receptus that underlies it, we have over 400 titles that we can send to you. I just asked for one, the King James Version brochure, or the 400 titles that we carry, either texts or tapes or papers or pamphlets or books or video cassette recordings, whatever it may be. Write us for it. We'll be glad to send it to you. or write us for the yearly Bible reading schedule. We want you to read God's Word every day. 85 verses per day will take you through the Scriptures in 1 year. Write us for that if you'd like it. We'd be glad to send it to you. Or maybe you'd like our Bible for Today news report. Comes out periodically, 8 pages in length, telling about our ministry, our messages, our sermons, our places where we minister throughout the country, and also some good Bible teaching, as well as a column by Mrs. Waite from the tent door. Our chapter 2, A Panoramic Show Matters in Hebrew and Greek. First, let's take a look at the Masoretic text in the received text of the Hebrew. The Masoretic text is, rather, the received text of the Hebrew. Notice Benjamin Wilkinson wrote, quote, "The first stream which carried the received text in Hebrew and Greek began with the apostolic churches." That's from Pitt and Wilkinson in Fuller's book, Which Bible? And then Wilkinson also wrote, "And lastly, they contended that the received text, both in Hebrew and in Greek, as they had it in their day, would so continue unto the end of time." Unquote, page 174 from Which Bible? Notice, you will note that the term received text can be applied to the Hebrew, which was in existence at the time in question, as well as the Greek text. The Hebrew text in question would be the Masoretic text. Of course, that word Masoretic comes from Masar in the Hebrew. It means received, traditional, that which was handed down, that which is passed along. And the received text, that which has been received by the churches, by the Jews, through the centuries. And so the Masoretic text was the text that was called the received text of that day in Hebrew. Now notice point number A under this. The Hebrew text of Christ's day was reliable. On this point, Hills wrote, quote, "During his earthly life, the Lord Jesus Christ appealed unreservedly to the very words of the Old Testament text, Matthew 22, verses 42 to 45, or John 10, 34 to 36, thus indicating his confidence that this text had been acted. Not only so, but he also expressed this conviction in the strongest possible manner. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5:18. Here, continuing the quote from Hills, "Here our Lord assures us that the Old Testament text in common use among the Jews during his earthly ministry was an absolutely trustworthy reproduction of the original text written by Moses and the other writers." Now that is from Hill's book, Believing Bible Study, pages 5 and 6. Did you get the import of that? The Lord Jesus Christ quoted unreservedly from the text he had in his hand, the text which was the text handed down, the Masoretic text of his day, and he did not alter it, he did not change it, he did not have anything to do with any different type of text. He didn't quote the Septuagint. He didn't make an attempt to alter it. He didn't deny it. He didn't say it needed revision. The Hebrew text of our Lord Jesus Christ's day, and he was God's beloved Son, he was the Savior of sinners, he was the one who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And he was God the Son, perfect God as well as perfect man. And he was without error, without mistake. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was omnipresent, as God everywhere present. He was omnipotent, all-powerful, but he also was omniscient, all-knowing. He knew everything. And he could not lay his finger upon a single error, a single mistake in that text, which had been received up unto his day, from the time that Moses wrote it, in 1600 B.C., 1500 B.C., whatever date you want to use, for the date of Moses. So we believe that this is an important point, as Hills mentioned. Now point B under the Masoretic Old Testament Hebrew text. That is, the Masoretic or traditional Hebrew text was used from the first century Reformation. From the first century, Hill said. Hill stated, again in Believing Bible Study, this is from page 14, and by the way, we're quoting from page 14 also of my paper, my book, you might say, my booklet, my study on the case for the King James Version of the Bible, number 83. It's available if you'd like to write us for it. Send us a gift of $3.50 if you can. Request number 83, the case for the King James Version, a summary of the evidence and argument. Now notice what Hill stated. From the end of the first century until the Protestant Reformation, the Hebrew Old Testament was preserved not by Christians, but by non-Christian Jews. That's page 11 from Believing Bible Study by Hills. Now notice, from the first century until the Protestant Reformation, that's 1517 and thereafter, the Hebrew Old Testament was preserved not by Christians, but by non-Christian Jews. Let me continue this quotation from Dr. Hills. The Amorim, or Amorim, if you wish, were followed in the tree by the Masoretes, traditionalists, to whom the Masoretic, or traditional, Old Testament text, these Masoretes, extraordinary pains to transmit without error the Old Testament text, which they had received from their predecessors. Many complicated safeguards against scribal slips were devised, such as counting the number of times each letter of the alphabet occurs in each book. That's from page 14, from Hill's Believing Bible Study. Let's go on to point number C. Even critics of the Masoretic Hebrew text agree that Rabbi Akiba put it in its final form. Here's what Wilkinson wrote, again from which Bible? Page 174. On the Hebrew Old Testament, one of a group of the latest and most radical critics says, quote, De la Garde would trace all manuscripts back to a single antitype, or archetype rather, beginning type in other words, which he attributed to Rabbi Akiba, who died 135 A.D. Whether this hypothesis is a true one or not will probably never be known. It certainly represents the fact that from about, that is, 135 A.D., variations of the consonantal text ceased almost entirely, unquote. The consonantal text, of course, is the text of the original Hebrew. They wrote in consonants. They had vowels when they pronounced it. They had vowels when they spoke it. But in the writing of the Hebrew Old Testament, they had simply and only consonants. It's like, for example, the word water, W-A-T-E-R. If that was a Hebrew word, if it were a Hebrew word, I should say, using the subjunctive, if that were a Hebrew word, the vowels A and E, but they would just simply have W, and you'd have to determine whether that was waiter or water or some other variation, witter, and so on. You'd have to put in the vowels. The Hebrews, of course, knew their Bible well enough and knew their language well enough so that they knew what to supply, what vowels to supply. But we're Gentiles. We're not Hebrews. We're not Jews. We're not familiar with the Hebrew language. And so these Masoretes, these traditionalists, the vowel pointings into the consonantal text, which was the text that was handed down and given to us. And so this is what it means, that the consonantal text, the consonants, the non-vowel text was preserved and variations ceased almost entirely from 135 A.D. Now notice point D under the introduction on the Hebrew text. That is this. The Hebrew received text or Masoretic text was not even tampered with by the English revisers of the English Revised Version of 1881. Now this is a quote from Wilkinson again, from which Bible? page 92 in that edition that I used, quote, by the time of Christ, the Old Testament was in a settled condition. Since then, the Hebrew Scriptures had been carried down intact to the day of printing, about 1450 A.D., by the unrivaled methods of the Jews in transmitting perfect Hebrew manuscripts. Notice, the Jews were meticulous in transcribing and in passing down and passing along perfect Hebrew manuscripts. Let me continue from Wilkinson. Moreover, the revisers themselves would have no one think that they used any other manuscripts in revising the Old Testament, the English Revised Version of 1881, than the Masoretic text, the only reliable Hebrew Bible. Let me just pause here in this quotation to say this. The English Revised Version of 1881 drastically changed the New Testament Greek text. It drastically changed the English text, the King James Version, that it was trying to revise. The revisions number into 36,000 in the English text, and 5,300 or 5,700, as the case may be, in the Greek text in the New Testament. But when those English translators of 1881 to 1885, when they came to the Old Testament, they did not alter, that's what Wilkinson is saying, they did not alter the Masoretic Hebrew text. They considered it to be the only reliable Hebrew Bible. Well, that's why we ought to stick to it. We ought to stick to it in any translation as the basis. And the King James translators did just that. Let me continue the quotation. From what, however, or moreover, the revisers themselves... Dr. Ellicott, chairman of the English New Testament Committee, repeatedly recommends the story of the Old Testament revision by Dr. Chambers. Dr. Chambers says, quote, the more sober critics with one consent hold fast the Masoretic text. This has been the rule with the authors of the present revision, that is the English Revised Version of 1881. Their work is based throughout upon the traditional Hebrew. In addition, or rather it is difficult, or rather in difficult or doubtful places, where some corruption seems to have, or some act of fall in the manuscript, the testimony of the early versions is given in the margin, but never incorporated with the text. Unquote, page 92, on which Bible? By the way, we carry which Bible in our Bible for Today materials. If you'd like to get it, send us a gift of $10 and request it. We also carry Believing Bible Study. Send us a gift of $10 for that, and we'd be glad to send that to you. We also carry the one by Dr. Jasper James Ray, which is God Wrote Only One Bible, and that also is available for a gift of $7. Write us for Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We'd rather give these to you. So we see that the English Revised Version of 1881 to 1885, they completed the Greek New Testament in 1881, the final Old Testament up to 1885, but we see that they used for the Old Testament text none other than the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text. Let's go to point E under the introductory remarks on the Old Testament. And that is this. Linguist and scholar Robert Dick Wilson put his unqualified stamp of approval on the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Old Testament. Let me read what we have on that. Henry W. Corey, in reflecting on the life and ministry of Robert Dick Wilson, a man who had mastered some 45 languages and dialects, ancient languages and dialects, and who was a staunch defender of the doctrine of the verbal inspiration of Holy Scripture. This was from which Bible? Page 75. And Dr. Robert Dick Wilson affirmed that Wilson accepted as accurate the Masoretic Hebrew. Corey, quoting Wilson, wrote, of those 30 years' study, this is writing Wilson now of his own study, which I have given to the text has been this, I can affirm that there is not a page of Old Testament concerning which we have need of any doubt. Notice, there's not a page of the Old Testament concerning which we need have any doubt. We can be absolutely certain that substantially we have the text of the Old Testament that Christ and the apostles had and which was in existence from the beginning. That's which Bible? Pages 80 and 81. Now notice what he's saying. We have the text with the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles had, and we also have the text which was in existence from the very beginning. In other words, it was accurately transmitted and passed down and accurately recorded by the Jews from whenever it was written, 1600, for instance, in the case of Moses in the Pentateuch, 1500, 1600, whatever the date you may want to use in regard to that. From that time to Christ's time, God preserved it. And from Christ's time to the age of printing, or the age of 1450 was the age of printing where they could solidify it, Johannes Gutenberg inventing the printing press, from that time, from Christ's time until that time, also we have that which was in existence from the beginning. That's quite a quote from Robert Dick Wilson of Princeton. Let me continue. If it was good enough for Robert Dick Wilson, it's good enough for me. That's what I write in this paper. How about you? In a day when Kittel's Biblia Hebraica is used even by the most conservative and conservatively thought of seminaries, this quote from Robert Dick Wilson is of utmost importance. Seminaries don't choose to use the Masoretic Hebrew text as the King James Version, but they use another text that is updated and edited by Kittel, or perhaps the Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia. And by all means, the Bibles that have been coming out recently, the versions, do not use the Masoretic Old Testament text exclusively for the Hebrew text, but they add to it, they change it in 10 different ways, as we've noted before in these broadcasts. Now notice point F under the introduction of the Hebrew Old Testament text. That is, the dead also bear witness to the text of Hebrew. Hills talked about this subject, and he wrote this on his Believing Bible Study at page 19. He says, the discovery of the first Dead Sea Scrolls, Isaiah A, was generally regarded by scholars as a victory for the Masoretic or traditional Hebrew text of the Old Testament. M. Burroughs, that would be Millar Burroughs, 1948, that's 40 years ago, wrote as follows, quote, the text of Isaiah in this manuscript is practically complete, and it is substantially the book preserved in the Masoretic text. Notice that. Differing noticeably in orthography or spelling, and somewhat in morphology, that is form, it agrees with the Masoretic text to a remarkable degree in wording. Herein lies its chief importance, supporting the fidelity of the Masoretic tradition. And according to Albright, that's 1955, the second Isaiah scroll, Isaiah B, agrees even more closely with the Masoretic text. Unquote. That's from Believing Bible Study by Dr. Hills, page 19. So we see that even the Dead Sea Scrolls, which my wife and I in the Dead Sea Scroll Museum, I guess you'd call it, in Jerusalem when we went there several years ago, that Isaiah scroll is remarkable in agreeing and concurring with the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, such as that is. All right, let's go to Roman numeral 2, the second division in this chapter on the panoramic view of the textual matters in Hebrew and Greek. We've seen the Masoretic text as the received text of the Hebrew. Now let's take a look at number 2, the approximate numbers and types of Greek New Testament manuscripts in existence today. In other words, if you were to ask how many Greek manuscripts we have to study, that New Testament Greek text, how many would you say? Well, this is what we're trying to get at here. Point A under that, the growth in the discovery of New Testament Greek manuscripts and the cataloging of them through the years. As the cataloging of the New Testament Greek manuscripts became more complete, the number of Greek manuscripts grew as follows. And now on a chart on page 15 of my study, the case for the King James Version of the Bible, a summary of the evidence and argument, I give the number of manuscripts, the author or compiler, the approximate date, so that you get the feel of how many manuscripts we have out there that we compare. And why we say that the Textus Receptus, the received text that underlies our King James Version, is the one to use, rather than the so-called eclectic text, the Westcott and Hort text, which is used by the Westcott and Hort people, and which is used in practically all of the modern versions, New Testaments in existence today. So here's a number of manuscripts. There were 15 manuscripts in the Stephen's day, approximately 1550 AD, manuscripts in the day when John Mill took over, 1707 AD. Then in 125, there were 125 manuscripts under J.J. Wettstein's day, 1751 to 1752 AD. And then there were 616 manuscripts under the day of J.M.A. Schultz. That's from 1820 to 1836. And then notice there were 1,000 manuscripts when Scrivener wrote, F.H.A. Scrivener. And by the way, we have Scrivener's plain introduction to the Greek New Testament, or introduction to criticism of the Greek New Testament. If you're interested in it, it's a gift of $40. That's quite a highly placed gift, but this is 2 volumes. I think in the neighborhood of over 900 pages. So a gift of $40, write us for it, for Scrivener's plain introduction, 4th edition, edited by Miller, Edward Miller, that edited Burgon's books as well. But in Scrivener's day, I said 1,000. Actually, there were 3,000. 3,000 manuscripts in Scrivener's day, 1861 to 1894. And then there became 4,000 manuscripts in Gregory's day, C.R. Gregory. That is from 1884 to 1912. And then from 4,000 in Thiessen's day, H.C. Thiessen, it went up to 4,411. That would be in 1948, 40 years ago. Then Kenyon placed the number at 4,489. That would be in 1940. And Thiessen, 1948. And then in Kenyon, Bruce Metzger's day, 4,969 Greek manuscripts, 1864. And then finally, Kurt Ott, higher critic actually, he has 5,255 in his day as of 1967. Now, there are others that have been found since then, but according to Believing Bible Study, page 194, Hills put that number at 5,255. So we can freeze it there, you might say, in Kurt Allen's day. Now that's the Nestle Aland Greek New Testament. This is the Aland, Kurt Aland, A-L-A-N-D, that is behind the Westcott and Hort text of today, you might say, the so-called critical text that is put out by the American Bible Society. That's the concurrent text, and also Nestle's. Nestle's text and the American Bible Society text are united now and are the same. And so they've risen to 5,255 manuscripts as of Kurt Allen's day, 1967. Well, we're going to have to close the broadcast for this afternoon. Listen every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 1:30 to the Bible for Today. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. Our address, remember, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, 08108. If you'd like a copy of this case for the King James Version, send a gift to $350 and write us for it, requesting it today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Remember the words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Would you trust the Lord Jesus Christ right now, today, and then write to me, Dr. D.A. Waite, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Tune in again next week, same time, same station. We'll see you then. Bye-bye. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air. This is report number 42 for July the 10th, 1988. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Our offices are located at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, 08108. If you'd like to write us, simply write us Bible for Today, Cop, New Jersey. We'll be glad to answer any questions that you may have. We've been speaking on the text of Scripture, the Greek and Hebrew that underlies our King James Bible. We believe the King James Bible is the most accurate translation in existence today in the English language. We believe that it is copied, or translated rather, from the most accurate Hebrew manuscripts which we have. It is also translated from the most accurate Greek manuscripts which we have. We stand firmly in favor of traditional Bible texts. Traditional Old Testament Hebrew text, which is the Masoretic text. Traditional New Testament text, which is the Textus Receptus, the received text. Traditional English text, which is our King James Bible, our King James Version. And we stand boldly and without apology for these traditional Bible texts. I'm the president of the Dean Burgon Society, and this Dean Burgon Society will be meeting in the Metropolitan Baptist Church August 3rd and 4th of this year. We invite you all to be there with us at 5100 Press Boulevard. It is Louisville, Kentucky. We hope to meet you in Louisville on August 3rd and 4th. We're going to be discussing King James Version, Why Not the Best? That's what we'll be taking up. If you'd like our Bible for Today news report, please write to us. We'd be glad to send you a sample copy. 8 pages of documentation on Bible subjects and other things that should be of interest to you. Or perhaps you'd like to get a copy of our pamphlet, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort. Write us for that. Send a gift of $2.50 and request it. We've had some requesting that from a listening audience of WVVW. If you'd like also to get the present study that we've been talking about, the case for the King James Version of the Bible, a summary of the evidence and argument, it's number 83. Please write us for it. Send us a gift of $3.50, and we'd be glad to send it to you in written form. 49 pages plus the preface, and we're very happy to send it to you. It's large pages, and the totals 49 pages altogether, and we're glad to send this to you for a gift of $3.50. Just simply write to us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Now for today's broadcast, we've been looking at the Old Testament Hebrew that underlies our King James Version. And then we've been looking at the New Testament Greek texts. And we took at part 2 on page 15 of our study the approximate numbers and types of Greek New Testament manuscripts in existence today. We told you about the present 5,255 Greek manuscripts, according to Kurt Alland, A-L-A-N-D, and his count, 67. That's taken from Leaving Bible Study, page 194. Now, let's notice Thiessen's estimate in 1948, 4,411 manuscripts. In his book, Introduction to the New Testament, 4th edition, in 1948, Henry C. Thiessen gave the following numbers and types of extant Greek manuscripts. He said 170 papyrus fragments, 212 uncials or capital letter majuscules, 2,429 cursives or small letters, minuscules they're called, and then 1,600 lectionaries. Those are lesson books for public reading with the New Testament extracts. The total, 4,400. That's from Thiessen, pages 35 to 51. The total number of manuscripts in his day that we had to work with, 1948. And then Kenyon. Kenyon came along in 1940. He came along with 4,489 manuscripts. According to Edward Hill's writing in Fuller's book, he quoted Kenyon in 1940. having the following numbers and types of Greek manuscripts. And for the New Testament, 170 papyrus fragments dating from the 2nd to the 7th centuries. And then 212 uncials, those are capital letters or majuscules dating from the 4th to the 10th centuries. Then 2,429 cursives, those are small letters or called minuscules, dating from the 9th to the 16th centuries. And then 1,678 lectionaries or lesson books for public readings with New Testament extracts. The total for Kenyon in 1940, 4,489. And then Z under this, Metzger's estimate. M. Metzger, in 1964, he arrived at a total of 4,059 manuscripts. And these were the types that he came up with. Not 170 papyrus fragments, but simply 76 papyrus fragments. Now, uncials, instead of 212, like the former men, he had 250 uncials, capital letter majuscules. And for the cursives, instead of only 2,429, he had 2,646, discovered more in 1964, cursives, small letter minuscules. Then lectionaries, instead of only 1,600, he had 1,997 lectionaries or lesson books for public reading with New Testament extracts. Total, 4,969 total number of manuscripts according to Metzger. This is from Believing Bible Study, pages 39 to 41. And now reading from our topic, page 16 of our book, The Case for the King James Version of the Bible. Let's take a look at Kurt Ahlund's estimate in 1967. This is the estimate that we are sticking with and staying with, you might say. He came up with 5,255 Greek manuscripts. Professor Zane C. Hodges of Dallas Theological Fuller's book quoted Kurt Ahlund as having the following numbers of extant Greek manuscripts. 81 papyrus fragments instead of 76 for Metzger. Now 81, there are a few more since this, and uncials, 267 instead of 250, came up to 267. Cursives, 2,764 instead of 2,600, so they came up 100 or so, small letter minuscules. And then the lectionaries, 2,180 instead of 1,997. They came up a couple of hundred of lectionaries or lesson books for public reading with New Testament extracts. Total, 5,255. These are the manuscripts in the Greek language that we presently possess, at least as of 1967. There are others, perhaps, that have been discovered since then, but this gives us a base on which to work. It's important to keep in mind that they are in existence today, these 5,255 manuscripts in the Greek New Testament, in whole or in part, and that there are not merely two manuscripts, namely B, or the Vatican manuscript and the Sinai manuscript, which Westcott and Hort and those who follow them rely upon almost to the exclusion of the other 5,253. I want to put that in there because that is so accurate and so correct. Westcott and Hort and their company, their followers today, in the Ahlund-Nessel text, or the Nessel-Ahlund text, 26th edition, follow in part or in whole the principles laid down by Bishop Westcott and F.J.A. Hort, as they came up in 1881 with a New Testament in English called the English Revised Version, based upon their Greek text, a shortened text, a text that didn't have to have all of the verses that our King James Bible has, for example, and the Textus Receptus, a version that changes our Greek text in some 5,377 places, and some say 5,000 instead of 5,300 places, a text that is debauched in many areas and unworthy of the New Testament. And yet, it is the Kurt Aland, Nestle text, Greek text, the so-called Westcott and Hort Greek text, which forms the basis of the modern versions and perversions, namely that of the New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the New English Version, the English Bible Version, the New International Version, today's English Version, that is Good News for Modern Man, the Jerusalem Bible, and so on, and so on, and so on. We believe that all the manuscripts should be looked into, not just a few. All right, let's go into part number 3 in this second chapter. In the second chapter, you remember, that we're dealing with here is a panoramic view of textual matters in Hebrew and Greek. The third division, textual matters in general. Point A under that, capital letter A, critical apparatus of some kind is necessary to show variant readings. Here's what Hills wrote. Modern scholars who attempt this, that is, blending 3 or 4 or 5 older texts in Greek into one, usually construct a critical apparatus by comparing all one standard printed text, in Greek that is, and noting the variant readings. This is from Hill's Believing Bible Study, page 170. Now let me comment on that just briefly. As I mentioned in our study, which we say as follows, it is the thesis of this paper and this end, that this end could best be choosing the Textus Receptus as the basic text, since it is a longer, more inclusive text than the one used by Westcott and Hort and company, that is, using B and Aleph, or the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts as their base. The Masoretic Hebrew text should be used in this same way in the Hebrew Old Testament. And so we urge that the Textus Receptus be used. Now point letter B, capital letter B, under textual matters in general. We say Westcott and Hort's absence of many footnotes was tragic and indicated they thought that they had the true text, thus rejecting the majority of manuscript evidence. Herman C. Hoskier, in his book Codex B and Its Allies, A Study and an Indictment, as reported in Fuller's book, said of Westcott and Hort's matter, quote, I charge Westcott and Hort with having utterly failed to produce any semblance of a neutral text. Now that's what, of course, that they claim that they have arrived at, a neutral text. Any semblance of a neutral text. I charge them with the offense of repeated additions to the narrative on most insufficient evidence. Notice that. I charge the Oxford edition of 1910 with continual errors in accepting Westcott and Hort's text for many verses together where the absence of footnotes shows that the editors consider their text as settled. This is taken from Dr. Fuller's book, Which Bible? Page 69 in that one of those first editions. And then capital letter C, to be entirely acceptable, a Greek text should record practically every variant reading of the manuscript or verse being examined. This has not been done, however, text of Westcott and Hort, or in that of Suter, Nestle, or Albert Hill says. Unfortunately, however, the collations of the earlier New Testament scholars were not very reliable. It was not considered necessary for every variant reading of the manuscript that was being examined. This is, unquote, from Hill's Believing Bible Study, page 195. For the most part, this requirement of showing practically every variant reading has been followed in the received text of Stevens in the interlinear version referred to in chapter 1 of this paper. And then capital letter D under this point, J.W. Burgon's 7 Tests of Truth. This is John William Burgon, 7 Tests of Truth in Weighing New Testament Manuscripts. In his book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, John William Burgon, who was born, by the way, in 1813, a steadfast defender of the Scriptures as the infallible Word of God, this is from Dr. Hill's book, page 35, Believing Bible Study, and a champion of the traditional Byzantine majority received text of the New Testament, called the Textus Receptus, or TR for short, suggested seven tests of truth. He wrote, now I'm quoting Burgon, in the seven tests of truth, "In the end, I shall ask the reader to allow that where these seven tests are found, we may confidently assume that the evidence is worthy of all acceptance and is to be implicitly followed. A reading should be attested then by the seven following. Number one, antiquity or primitiveness. Two, consent of witnesses or number." We're now on page 17 of my study here. Number three, veracity or Catholicity. Number four, these are seven tests of truth by Dean John William Burgon. Number four, respectability of witnesses or weight. Number five, continuity or unbroken tradition. Number six, evidence of the entire passage or context. Number seven, internal considerations or reasonableness. In the balances of these seven tests of truth, continues Burgon, the speculations of the Westful, which have bewitched millions, are tickle, weighed in the balances and found wanting. This is from which Bible? Page 40 of those early editions of that book. On the other hand, now all seven tests of truth are found to be Greek texts which underlie the King James Version, the Masoretic Hebrew and Textus Receptus Greek. And so the seven tests of truth by Burgon are important. Now let's go to topic number four under the panoramic view of textual matters, and that is the three types of Greek manuscript families in general. For the purposes of this summary paper, though others classify them differently at times, there are three basic types or families of Greek New Testament manuscripts. And by the way, since writing this in 1971, I've been doing much more study in regard to the textual criticism of the Greek New Testament and of the Hebrew Old Testament as well. And I have come to the conclusion that these so-called families or text types have really no basis for existence, but they have been used by Westcott and Hort and company to talk about certain evidence that they have. So I'm not so hot as on these text types. But anyway, I'm going to, because I wrote it in 1971, and here are the three types generally that are spoken of in the literature. Number A, capital A, the traditional Byzantine majority text or Textus Receptus received text. The thesis of this paper, that this text is the closest to the original Greek autographs. Now notice, I use traditional Byzantine majority text or Textus Receptus. Four different names for the same text. Now Zane Hodges has come along and said majority text of his particular type as published by Nelson and worked out by Hodges and Farstad, that has a specific meaning of majority text. I'm using this in the general meaning of being identical to the Textus Receptus. Then capital letter B, the second family that they talk about in the literature, let's say that, even though we don't believe these families are legitimate. The Western text, the Latin Vulgate and others, a much longer text, and of course that's the Western text, the Latin Vulgate and others. Then C, the third text family, the Alexandrian text, which is B and Aleph of Westcott and Hort. A shorter text. This is the family of manuscripts with Westcott and Hort, the English revisers, Nessel, Souter, Olland, Metzger, and a host of modern Greek students have accepted as the true Greek New Testament text as over against the received majority traditional text. It is proper to show why such is not the case or should not be the case, or why they should not base their testament and their New Testament upon such fallacious texts as these. All right, now for chapter 3. Chapter 3, the traditional or majority or received text in the King James Version. Before we let me just tell you who are listening to us on WVVW We're here every Sunday from 1 to 1:30, and we're called the Bible for Today of the Air. Bible for Today of the Air. We're broadcasting from studios in Collingswood, New Jersey, 900 Park Avenue, in fact, Collingswood, New Jersey, 08108. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. I'm the director of the Bible for Today. If you'd like to have some of our background and the background of why the Bible for Today, simply write us for that tract, Why the Bible for Today. We'd be glad to send it to you. And if you like our catalog, we have over 1,600 materials and titles that are in our catalog that you may be interested in concerning matters of the Bible and then certain matters of today, issues of today that we've taken up and that we have categorized. It's indexed, and it's here for you. If you'd like to send a gift of $2 for postage and handling, we'd appreciate it. It is 100 pages in length, and we've reduced it and got it down to 50 pages by making it smaller, but still a tremendous volume of material in that catalog. If you'd like it, write us for it. If you'd like our yearly Bible reading schedule, taking you through the Bible in 1 year at the rate of 85 verses per day, please write to us also, simply, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. That should get it. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Now we continue in the case for the Hebrew and Greek text that underlies the King James Version, a summary of evidence and argument. We believe in summaries, and so we try to summarize the evidence, as well as the argument, these three books that we've used as a basis, Believing Bible Study by Dr. Hills, Which Bible by Dr. David Otis Fuller, and also God Wrote Only One Bible by Jasper James Ray. Those three books have been the basis, the materials concerning it. Now, Chapter 3, the traditional or majority or received text underlying the King James Version. This is found on our study, page 17. If you'd like a copy of this received text, case for the King James Version of the Bible, rather, a summary of the evidence and argument, just write us. Ask for number 83. Number 83. Send us a gift of $3.50, and we'll be glad to send it to you so that you can study along with us. If you have questions, we'd be glad to try to answer them as well. All right, the traditional majority received text underlying the King James Version, Chapter 3. It is the thesis of this summary paper that this traditional text, also called the majority text, or the Textus Receptus, TR, or the received text, or the Byzantine text, is the most accurate text of the New Testament available today. We stand for the Textus Receptus. Amid the changes, the ebbs and the flows of word changes and textual changes, we stand for that textual receptus and will not budge until and unless Dean John William Burgon's methods of have all been undertaken. And failing of that, and of course we have failed to do what he required, failing of that, we must stick by the received text that has been given to us by the church through the centuries. Now, point number one, question, the text or text receptus, the traditional or majority text in general. Capital letter A, a chronology of attempts to corrupt the traditional text. Oh yes, there have been corruptions or attempts in seeking to explain for himself and others the history of the new traditional text, how it got corrupted. Hills, this is Dr. Edward Hills, postulated the following events. Number one, the apostolic age, which is from 33 to 100 A.D., the original text was written by the apostles to 100 A.D. Then point number two, the early church period, from 100 to 312 A.D., the original text was corrupted by Alexandrian and Western scribes. The beginning of the Western text and the Alexandrian text. So notice, 100 to 312 A.D., corruption, tampering with the Word of God set in. Then the third point, the Byzantine period, 312 to 1453 A.D. 312 to 1453 A.D., the Byzantine, B-Y-Z-A-N-T-I-N-E, the Byzantine period, the original text, recovered in the 4th century and used by the Greek church for 1,000 years. Now notice that. During the Byzantine period, from 312, which is the 4th century, to 1453, the original text was recovered in the 4th century and used by the Greek church for 1,000 years. They took away the corruptions. They ridded themselves of the changes in the Greek New Testament original, and they used what we call the tradition or the Textus Receptus, the received text, for over 1,000 years from then to 1453. Then the fourth period, the early modern period, 1453 to 1831 A.D., the original text printed with slight variations or alterations in 16, used by all Protestants, source of the King James Version. This is from Believing Bible Study by Dr. Hills, page 184. Now notice, the early modern period, 1453 to 1831, the original text printed with slight alterations in 1516 and used by all Protestants and the source of the King James Version. This is the traditional text, the Textus Receptus, received by the churches down through the centuries and by all Protestants in that early modern period, 1453 to 1831. All right, let's go to capital letter B under the traditional majority text in general, which is this: belief in divine preservation of the Bible is as important as belief in divine verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible in the original languages. Now notice, we say that Bible preservation is equally important as plenary verbal inspiration of the originals as they came from the hands of the human writers and the author, which is God the Holy Spirit. If you don't have it preserved, you don't have it presently in your... And therefore, this is the reason why we say that it is so important to have Bible preservation. The Dean Burgon Society Executive Committee has worked out a tract and a statement on Bible preservation. Bible preservation. And we'd be glad to send it to you. Write us, ask for a simple tract, Bible preservation. We'll send it to you. Write us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We'd be glad to send you a copy of it, request it, and also other things if you'd like. And if you'd like this particular case for the King James Version of the Bible, which is a very helpful study guide, it opens your eyes to the overall picture of the squabble, the fight, the contention, the battle on the Greek New Testament that underlies the King James Version and the other perversions of the Bible. If you like the basis of it, send us a gift of $3.50. Ask for number 83, the case for the King James Version of the Bible, a summary of the evidence and argument. We've summarized well over 2,000 pages, or almost that amount, in one 49-page called The Case for the Received Text of Hebrew and Greek Underlying the King James Version. Write us for it. We'd be glad to send it to you. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you trusted this Savior as your own? Trust him, and then write to us and tell us of your conversion. And then, see you next week, same time, same station. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and saying, bye for now. This is the text which was preserved by the God-guided usage of the Greek church. Notice, the God-guided usage of the Greek church. Critics have called it the Byzantine text, thereby acknowledging that it was the text in use in the Greek church during the greater part of the Byzantine period. That's 452 to 1453. Actually, it's 312, some of them say, to 1453. It is much better, however, to call this text the traditional text. The traditional text. When we call the text found in the majority of the Greek New Testament manuscripts the traditional text, we signify that this is the test number 44. We will greet you again next week, Lord willing. If you're here on the radio, we'll try to be here with you for number 45, broadcast number 45. We'll start right here, and continue. But for now, we've got to say goodbye. It's been a joy to be with you. We want you to write us for the Bible for Today news report. We want you to write us, if you'd like, some tapes of the news report of the air. We'll study them out and listen to them a little more carefully. We'd be glad to send that to you. Write us for number 83, the case for the King James Version of the Bible, a summary of the argument and evidence, truly, for a gift of $3.50. Write us. We'd be glad to send it to you. And give us your name and address also. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him, should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life." Would you trust this Savior as yours? We believe that this is a great need. Once you come to him, then you need to read your Bible and read our King James Version, please. Write to us, Dr. D.A. Waite, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Until next week, so long, and signing off. Send a gift of $3.50, and I'll be. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, and I am the speaker on the broadcast, the director of the Bible for Today, and the author of this particular booklet, 49 pages, and it came out June 25th, 1971. So you see, from 71 to 88, 17 years ago, is where when we authored this particular pamphlet. A lot of things have come out since then. We have a brochure on the King James Version with over 400 titles that we carry from the Bible for Today, supporting our Textus Receptus, our Masoretic Traditional Hebrew Old Testament text, and our King James Bible. Please write us for it. We'll send it to you, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. If you'd like our catalog, 600 titles on various subjects on the Bible and issues of today, write to us. Send a gift of $2 if you can to cover the postage and handling. We'd be glad to send you our catalog today. For today, we're going to go on page 17 of the case for the King James Version of the Bible. We're talking about chapter 3, the traditional or majority or received text underlying the King James Version. And this is under point number one, the traditional and majority general. Last time we talked about the chronology of attempts to corrupt the traditional text, the apostolic age, 33 to 100 A.D., that's when the original text was written. Then the early church period, from 100 to 312 A.D., that is the original text period of corruption by Alexandrian and Western scribes. That's the beginning of the so-called Western text and Alexandrian text. Then the Byzantine period, 312 to 1453 A.D., the original text was recovered in the 4th century and used by the Greek church for over 1,000 years, still used by them today. The modern period, 1453 to 1831, original text with slight alterations in 1516, used by all Protestants in the source of the King James Version. Now, capital letter B under that same title of the traditional or majority text in general. We got into belief in divine preservation of the Bible is as important as belief in divine verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible in the original languages. Now, let me just mention, before I read what I have under that point, the Scripture says very clearly in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so that is profitable for all these things. And the Word of God is a profitable book. Now that was inspiration, God's breathing out his words, his very words. And that inspiration was given by God as to the original writings, but it is necessary for us to remember God preserved His Word as well as simply inspired it verbally and plenarily in the first place. That's what I've captioned here. Divine preservation is just as important as plenary verbal inspiration. I say belief in divine inspiration, or rather divine preservation of the text of the Bible in the original Hebrew and Greek, is an essential part, an essential link in the argument that leads to the conclusion that the majority or traditional received texts in the Greek and the Hebrew are the correct ones and closest to the original autographs. Here's what Wilkinson in Dr. Fuller's B12, he said, when God has taught us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that men speak as they are moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit must be credited with the ability to transmit and preserve inviolate the sacred deposit. We cannot admit for a moment that the received text, which by the admission of its enemies themselves has led the true people of God for centuries, can be whipped into fragments and set aside for a manuscript found in an out-and-out or out-of-the-way monastery, rather. Of course, that means Aleph, the Vatican or the Sinai manuscript, and for another of the same family which has lain for man knows not how long upon a shelf in the library of the Pope's palace. That means B, Vatican Manuscript B. Both these documents are of uncertain ancestry, of questionable history, and of suspicious character. Let me pause right there. If that is true, if their character is not known, if they're suspicious in origin, and if all these things are so, and uncertain ancestry, what, pray tell, did Westcott and Hort accept B and Aleph as authoritative, and why do the same manuscripts, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, now remain as staunch background for our present Greek text? That's my question. Why does the Nestle-Allen Greek text use these documents as a basic foundation when they're so suspicious as to their origin, as to their history, and as to their character? Let me continue. The received text was put for sense position of leadership by divine providence, just as truly as the Star of Bethlehem was set in the heavens to guide, neither was it the providence. Now let me go on to point number C under preservation and under the traditional text, the Textus Receptus. Attacks on the King James Version and the received text which underlay it. I'm going to give you some of the attacks. There are two divisions under here. Number one, a period of concerted attack. Now, some of the enemies of the King James Version, and therefore the received text which underlay it, were listed by Wilkinson as including. Now, he includes about four classes of enemies of the King James Version or of the Textus Receptus. One, great theological seminaries in many lands, led by accepted teachers of learning, are laboring constantly to tear it to pieces, unquote. That's the first enemy of the so-called received text, the Textus Receptus. Notice number two, Catholic scholars. They are opposed to the Textus Receptus because it does not concur with their Latin Vulgate and the source of their authority. Number three, other scholars who are Protestants in name. That's a reference maybe to Westcott and Hort and company. And then four, after 1814, the wave of higher criticism came, which, and then let me quote again, page 176, Fuller's book, Which Bible, that went and mounted higher and higher until it became an ocean surge inundating France, Germany, England, Scotland, the Scandinavian nations, and even Russia. The tide of higher criticism was seen to change its appearance, whole framework of fundamental faith and fundamentalist thinking. Now that's why we're politics. What is Wilkinson getting at here? He's getting at the fact that there is a concerted attack on the part of scholars, so-called scholars, those of the higher critical theory and the higher criticism belief. These people have gotten together and they have expunged the Textus Receptus from their Greek Bibles. They have changed their Greek Bibles, their Greek basis for the Bible. And they've changed it to the so-called eclectic text, the Westcott and Hort type text. And this, of course, we do not concur with under any circumstance. The second type of attacks that have come are as follows. Specific enemies of the King James Version and the text which underlay it. All right, here they are. Other enemies of the King James Version and its Hebrew and Greek texts included Simon. Here's a Roman Catholic writer and textual criticism. Number two, Astruc. Number three, Geddes. Number four, Eichhorn, E-I-C-H-O-R-N. Number five, Semler. Number six, DeWitt, D-E-W-E-T-T-E, who began the work of discrediting the received text both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and of calling in question the generally accepted beliefs respecting the Bible which have countries since the birth of the Reformation. Number seven is Kuhnen. Number eight is Ewald. Number nine, Wellhausen. Now notice Wellhausen is of the team, the Graf Wellhausen documentary hypothesis. One of my counselors in the school that I teach in said that he goes along with the documentary hypothesis, J, E, P, and D of the Pentateuch. I said, that is heresy. He's going to one of the seminaries in the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania area, one of the Lutheran schools, and although he said he was born again, he certainly is haywire on the document. Christ did not quote J, E, P, or D when he said Moses wrote, Moses wrote, Moses wrote, and he quoted from all over the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and he said Moses was the one who wrote those five books. It was not based upon a documentary hypothesis at all. And yet here's Wellhausen, who is attacking the Textus Receptus. He is an out-and-out apostate, and he's number nine that's attacked it. Griesbach is another one, or Griesbach, if you wish, number 11. Moeller, number 12. Schleiermacher, he's one who's out against the King James Version and against the Textus Receptus. It was Schleiermacher who was the father of modernism, the father of the social gospel. And this modernist who is in charge of the social gospel and the founder of the social gospel is an absolute mess, you might say, theological cardinal points of the Christian faith, and that's one of the reasons why we have here this man, Schleiermacher, a German higher critic against the King James Version. Number 13, Coleridge. Number 14, Thirlwall. Number 15, Westcott. Here's our Westcott. And number 16, of course, right behind him is Hort. Now, Westcott and Hort. Last time, or two or three, I guess it's been several weeks ago, maybe last month, we were dealing with the heresies of Westcott and Hort. We dealt with the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort because they were the framers of this new Greek text that they were about to put over on the Christian public. And they were helped in the United States by Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, B.B. Warfield, of Princeton's fame. Warfield went for 1 year and studied in Germany and heard the German higher critical theories in the early, whatever the date there, and from that, he was imbibing the heresies and the monstrosities the text that was the best text was the Westcott and Hort type text. And he learned his unbelief from German rationalists these men over there, such as Schleiermacher, Wellhausen, Griesbach, and some of the other Germans who were not living perhaps then, but these were the types of things that they were learning. And that's what he was learning, B.B. Warfield. And then number 17, Milton. Now, he's written on Greek texts. And number 18 follows that, Milligan. He's also written many Greek books, but they were persuaded against the Textus Receptus. Number 19, Lachmann. Number 20, Tischendorf. He's the one that discovered the Sinai manuscript in the monastery at Mount St. Catherine's. And he discovered Aleph, which is the Sinai manuscript number. And then, in addition to that, Lachmann, Tischendorf, and then number 20, Tregellis. who was a Plymouth Brethren. He should have known better, but he was also against, strongly against, the King James Version of the Bible. And so we see these two specific attacks, created a concerted attack by higher criticism, and then these specific enemies named all together for you there. All right, point number D, part number D, the traditional which triumphed for over 1,800 years from its writing until about 1831. Notice that seems to be the time when this was being undermined more than anything else. It was 1831, I believe, was the date, approximately, that Westcott and Hort began to write their Greek text. It took them quite a few years. It maybe was a little after that. It came out in 1881 publicly. But notice under here we have 3 points. Number one, Hills, this is Dr. Edward Hill, stated that the traditional received text, 3 points on the next point, but here they said the received traditional text was preserved during the second and third centuries, mainly by the poorer, less educated Christians, mostly perhaps in the country districts and the smaller towns. These humbler brethren, being less skillful in the use of the pen, would tend to avoid making notes in the margins of their New Testaments, and thus would keep their copies free from intentional alterations. Now that's an interesting comment, isn't it? It's an interesting point. And here were these poor people who didn't make a lot of notes in their Bibles, and they were credited with preserving, with very few intentional alterations, if any, the Word of God. Then Wilkinson exalted the received text by saying, quote, "No competitor has yet appeared able to eradicate, or rather create, I should say, a standard comparable to the text, the King James Version, which has held sway for 1,800 years in the original tongue, and for 300 years in its English translation, the King James Version." I get that. No other translation, no other text has been able to have a stand and have a standard that's been comparable to the text which has held sway for 1,800 years in the original tongue and 300 years in its English language translation, that is the King James Version of the Bible. That's quite an accomplishment. 1,800 years. That's a track record. That's almost 2 millennia. Millennia 0.8, 1,800 years is. And that is the victory of the Textus Receptus over all opponents. Then point number E, capital letter E, the versions, nations, and areas of the world which have helped to preserve the traditional Masoretic text through the years. Now notice these are the regions. There are three points under this. Number one, the regions and groups with some versions listed. Here's some versions and some are not listed. So listen up very carefully. The list would include, one, the received text in Hebrew and Greek in the apostolic churches. These are the regions that accepted the Textus Receptus Greek. Number two, you have listed the church at Pella in Palestine, 70 AD. They accepted the received text. That's from which Bible? Page 98. Number three, the Syrian church at Antioch accepted the Textus Receptus. Number four, the Italic church of northern Italy, 157 A.D., they accepted the received text. Number five, the Gallic church in southern France in 177 A.D., they accepted the text receptus. Number six, the Celtic church in Great Britain in the second century accepted the received text. Number seven, the church of Scotland and Ireland accepted the text. Number nine, the pre-Waldensian churches accepted the Textus Receptus. Number nine, that was eight. Number nine, the Waldensian churches of 120 A.D. and onward accepted. Number ten, the churches of the Reformation. And then notice also number 12, the Bible of the Greek Catholic Church. It was the Bible of the Greek Catholic Church. And it's still the Bible of the Greek Catholic Church even to this day, the Textus Receptus. That's number 12. Number 13, so vast is this majority that even the enemies of the received text admit that 19/20, about 95% of all Greek manuscript class, that is, the received text class. Now that's something, isn't it? Of the 5,255 manuscripts that we have at our disposal. Numeral 2 under the subject of the traditional text, the traditional or the received text, majority of all the Greek New Testament manuscripts in existence today. This is from our book, our paper, page 19. Let's just pause here to say who we are and where we're coming from. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, the director of the Bible for Today. And we're in Collingswood, New Jersey, at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We're glad to have you tuned our way. We trust that you will be educated and enlightened concerning some of the matters that have to do with your Bible, your New Testament. Very, very important subject. All right, now let's take a look at the traditional received text. Makes up the majority of all the Greek New Testament manuscripts in existence today. I just urge you to write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or if you prefer, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, 08108. Ask for our catalog, or perhaps our brochures, our 400 brochures defending the King James Bible. Ask for the current Bible for Today news report. Ask for the Dean Burgon News. We sent out a newsletter, some 4 pages in length, to various people. And also ask for Why the Bible for Today. We're glad to send that to you as well. Why the Bible for Today. All right, let's see. The traditional or received text makes up the majority of all the Greek New Testament manuscripts in existence today. A, capital letter A out of that. Hodges estimated 80 to 90% of the Greek New Testament manuscripts extant today, that is in existence today, is of the variety, that is, the variety of the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, but the New Testament especially, is of the variety having to do with majority text of today. That's what Hodges says. Before I go into that, though, let me mention there's a third point under our former head. Some of these versions being in the 2nd century antedate B and Aleph. Now, let me just back up a little bit and take this point. It's a very important point. Here we have some versions of the Gospel. We have, in fact, we must back up even before that and go up to point number 2, the specific versions containing mostly the traditional majority text. I think we skipped over that. So let's take a look and see what we have in that regard. What are some of the specific versions that use the traditional or majority text? Hills, Dr. Edward Hills listed various versions containing the received or majority text in the main. Number 1, the Peshitta Syriac version of 150 A.D. or the 2nd century. Number 2, the Gothic version of the 4th century. Number 3, Codex W, Washingtoniensis, or in Matthew, it gives the Gospel of Matthew, of the 4th or 5th century. Number 4, Codex A, in the Gospels at least, of the 5th century. Number 5, the vast majority of extant New Testament manuscripts. Number 6, the King James Version of 1611, papyrus of extant New Testament manuscripts. And all, actually, papyrus number 7, our King James Version. Then the third point under that, some of these versions, being in the 2nd century, antedate or go before the dates of B and Aleph. Now, that's an important point. B and Aleph are approximately 4th century, 350 or 375 A.D. Versions that we've listed here, like the Peshitta version of 150 A.D., were in existence prior to B and Aleph. That's the big argument. Aleph is the oldest. They are the oldest, rather. And they should be looked up to. They should be sanctioned. And they should be given all sorts of accolades. But I want to point this out to you. The additions that are mentioned here, like the Peshitta and so on, 150 A.D., go before the date of 4th century, before the date of 375. Some of them think 150. They put that in existence in 150 A.D., the Peshitta Syriac version of the New Testament. I realize there's different arguments trying to put that date so that it's a later date and to push the Peshitta not as the original Syriac, but some other one as the Syriac. But I'm saying this because I believe it. And some of these versions are before the Vatican Sinai manuscript of B and Aleph. And therefore, some of their renderings are way before, in point of time, older by far than the renderings of B and Aleph. And we should take this into consideration. It's a very important point. Now, number three, we started to take that up a while ago, and then we came back to a couple of points. Let me just go ahead with number two, Roman numeral number two. Under the traditional or the received text, marks or makes up rather the majority of all the Greek New Testament manuscripts in existence today. This so-called traditional text, the so-called received text. Notice capital letter A under that. Zane Hodges is quoted here. Hodges estimated 80 to 90% of the Greek New Testament manuscripts extant today are of the traditional, the majority type text. And that's the text that underlies our King James Version. Did you get that? 80 to 90%. Now that's an extremely high percent. Why? Well, of course, the enemies of the Textus Receptus, which people try to postulate a reason, here's why. They say, well, in 250 AD, there was a fab, a church congregational meeting, or I guess they didn't have congregational meetings in those days, but a church gathering of all the bishops and pastors and dignitaries of the church. And they said, we're going to print only the received text. We're going to burn all the other copies. Now, that's what they said. They decided which text they were going to use, and that's the theory of Westcott and Hort, that in 250 and again in 350 AD, this is what happened. The problem with that is there's no historical evidence that that ever happened. Now, certainly an event so momentous would have some reference in some history, secular or sacred, that would mention that this took place in 250 A.D. or 350 A.D. or anywhere in between those times. And so the historical fact of the matter is that that revision did not take place. And the copies that were made, and the reason we have 80 to 90% of the copies favoring our King James Version by and large and favoring the Textus Receptus and favoring the Bible we hold in our hands, the reason for it is that believers all over the then known world began to copy the scriptures, the word of God in the Greek language. And they copied them in all over the regions. And these multiplied and multiplied and multiplied because they were the true, authentic, genuine word of God. And they left off from copying these aberrant, erroneous manuscripts, namely B and Aleph, the Vatican, the Sinai manuscripts, which they shunned, which they had suspicions of, and which they were against. So they didn't copy those. They copied instead the manuscripts that were of the majority type that underlay the King James Version, and they underlie the King James Version even to this day. At the end of our broadcast again, we hope that you've enjoyed it. It's been tough sledding, you might say. It's not easy to thread our way through the maze of technical information concerning the Textus Receptus, the received text that underlies the King James Version, but it's important, it's necessary, and I hope you've enjoyed it. Tune in again next week, will you? And remember the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Won't you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? Then write to us. We'd like to hear from you. Just simply, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, signing off and saying so long until next week. Hello again. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, bringing you broadcast number 44. For this July 24th, 1988, over WVVW. We are the director of the Bible for Today here in Collingswood, New Jersey. We are broadcasting from our studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We have been all over the map, you might say, Mrs. Waite and I, this month and last month and the month before. We've been very, very busy. We're looking forward to going to the Dean Burgon Society meeting August 3rd and 4th, in Louisville, Kentucky. It's located at 5100, and the place of it is the Metropolitan Baptist Church. And it's 5100, let me see if I can get that address. Yes, 5100, well, I guess the boulevard here is not clear. Yes, Fifth Highway. Dr. Thomas Golden is the president of the Faith Bible College, and he is the host. The pastor there is Pastor Wayne Adams, and we will be attending there. Maybe you'd like to attend with us, if you can make it, Louisville, Kentucky. The Dean Burgon Society, and the motto of it, In Defense of Traditional Bible Texts. We have a number of speakers there. Maybe you'd like to hear who we're going to have and what we're going to be listening to on August the 3rd and 4th, Wednesday and Thursday. Wednesday, our schedule of events and meetings. On Wednesday, August the 3rd, in the Metropolitan Baptist Church, 5100 Preston Highway, there in Louisville, Kentucky. The Wednesday, August the 3rd, we're going to have 12 to 2 is lunch, 2 to 5 the Dean Burgon Society Executive Committee, 5 to 7 is supper, and then from 7 to 8, we're going to have Dr. Tom Golden from Louisville, Kentucky, our host pastor. He's going to be speaking on challenging the perversion establishment. Challenging the perversion establishment. And then from 8 to 9 that evening, we're going to have Pastor Bob Stewart removing the landmarks. Removing the landmarks. And then the following day, Thursday, August the 4th, 1988, 9 to 10 o'clock in the morning, we will have Pastor William Van Cleek from Michigan preaching on the future of the defense of the King James Version. And then from 10 to 11, Dr. M. James Hollywood will be speaking on Dr. David O. Solution to King James Version issues. And then we'll have question and answer time from 11 to 12, and then also 11 to 12, the Dean Burgon Society Women's Meeting, why we support the King James Version. Mrs. Hollywood and Mrs. Waite, my wife, will be in charge of those ladies' meetings. Then we'll have lunch from 1, or rather 12 to... And then from 2 to 3, we'll have Pastor Bob Barnett from Michigan also preaching on Believing God's English Bible, King James Version. And then from 3 to 4, we'll have Pastor David Hollywood speaking on which Bible, but why, where, how, and when. And then we'll have a question time from 4 to 5 p.m. and supper from 5 to 7. Then coming back in the evening, Thursday, August the 4th, at Metropolitan Baptist Church, 5100 Preston Boulevard, we'll have 7 o'clock, Pastor Paul Fedena, preaching on We Have It in Writing. And then finally, from 8 to 9, yours truly, Dr. D.A. Waite from New Jersey. He is from, Pastor Fedena is from Faith Baptist Church there in Perilous Hills, Pennsylvania. I'll be preaching on the final topic from 8 to 9, 14 doctrinal deviations in the new versions. So come if that's in Louisville, Kentucky. And then we'll be going up to Mattoon, Illinois for some meetings. We look forward to that series of meetings. Even before that, during the month of July, we have already been, by the time you will have heard this broadcast, there in North Carolina. And so we're going all over this summer to different places, different meetings, and we trust that you will remember us in prayer as we go. For today, we'd like to take up our continuation of the paper or the book or the booklet, the study, the case for the King James Version of the Bible, a summary of the evidence and argument. If you'd like a copy of it, simply write us and ask for number 83. Give us a gift of $3.50. We're tax-exempt, non-profit religious corporation. Make your check out to Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, and we'd be glad to send this along. Like our BFT news report, our Bible for Today news report, ask for that, and we'll send you a copy of that as well, plus any of the other materials or literature that would inform you as to why the Bible for Today. We have that as well, giving my background and the background of our organization and ministry. We've been going ever since 1971. And the booklet is June 25th, 1971. So we've had an active cause ever since 1971 for 17 years. We've had a track record that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrines of the Christian faith. We are Baptists. We're separatists. Our membership is in the Haddon Heights Baptist Church in Haddon Heights, New Jersey. That's a church affiliated with the General Association of regular Baptist churches. All right, let's continue talking about the traditional or every afternoon, Sunday afternoon that is, from 1 to 1:30, join us for the Bible for Today of the Air. That's what we're doing today. Point number A under this, Hodges, that is Zane Hodges of Dallas, Texas, Dallas Theological Seminary, which is my seminary that I attended. Hodges estimated 80 to 90% of the Greek New Testament manuscripts extant today, that is, are in existence today, are of the traditional majority textual variety. Professor Zane Hodges from Dallas Seminary staff stated, quote, "It is also well known among students of textual criticism that a large majority of this huge mass of manuscripts, somewhere between 80 to 90% of this, 80 to 90%, now that would be 4,200 to 4,730. That would be 4,200 to 4,730 out of a possible 5,255 total, contain a Greek text which is in most respects closely resembles the kind of the text which was the basis for it." This is quoted from which Bible? Page 10. So that's something, isn't it? Footnote reference number 3 cited by Hodges is from Kurt Olland, who holds to the Alexandrian text as found in B.N. Allen. Yet, Olland admits that, quote, "the percentage of minuscules," those are the small handwritten type of cursives, "beginning to of this type of text is about 90%, say 2,400 out of 2,700. He admits that the cursives, those minuscules, are 90% of this type that go along with the text that underlay the King James Version, while its representatives are found also among the majuscules and later papyri. So that's interesting, isn't it? Hodges also stated, quote, "among 44 significant majuscules described in Metzger's handbook, at least half either belong to or have affinities with this text form." That's interesting. 44 have affinities toward the text that underlies the King James Version. The low figure, rather, of 80% is therefore like to be a safe estimate of the percentage of witnesses to this text from among papyri, majuscules, and minuscules taken together. So that's the quote. That's Zane Hodges' estimate. He says 90%, 80 to 90% are of the Textus Receptus variety. Praise God for us. He's seen to it that the accurate copies of his word were copied over and over again, skillfully and accurately, by many Christians in different parts of the Christian church down through the centuries. And so now we have the total of 80 to 90% of all the evidence that goes along with that type of text, the Textus Receptus, which underlies our King James Version. So we praise the Lord for that. Now, let me say something. In fact, when Allen came out with his 26th Allen Greek New Testament, he used the letter M, as in Mabel, standing for the majority text, whenever he refers to the traditional received majority text. I capital letter B under there. Wilkinson estimated that 19/20, or 95% of the Greek New Testament manuscripts in existence, were of the traditional variety. 95%, 19/20, here Wilkinson estimates, are the type of text that underlies the King James Version. Well, that's something, isn't it? Here's what he says. "The vast of this majority enemies of the received text admit that 19/20, that is 95% of all Greek manuscripts, are of this class." That's from which Bible? Page 99, in the early editions of it anyway. So you can see the phenomenon of having 90 to 95% of all the evidence underlying our King James Version, yet you see the perversions of the New International Version, the perversions of the New American Standard Version, the perversions of the Today's English Bible, Good News for Modern Man, the perversions of the New English Bible, and various other perversions. You see them rising and taking the ascendancy. May the Lord stop that foolishness. The New English Bible and all these other things that are built on manuscripts that do not comprise the 80 to 90 to 95%. Of the manuscripts that God has chosen to preserve for us, but on the contrary, only the 5, the 15, or the 20%, the small minority type manuscripts that support their readings and their views. Shame on them for these textual differences from the King James Version. Well, that's So much for B. Look at capital letter C under this. Of the thousands of the 1611 King James Version, the great majority are in substantial agreement with the traditional received majority text underlying the King James. Something isn't. One of the arguments against the King James Version, now I'm over on page 20 of this book. If you'd like to get it, send us a gift, a copy of the case for the King James Version or the case for the received text of Hebrew and Greek underlying the King James Version, a summary of the evidence and argument. This summary is important because it's a layman's understanding that's going to be able to turn this thing around. It's going to be a layman's war and battle against these versions of fervors. It's going to change the battle and change the war. The pastors are just about all sold out against our King James Bible. I say almost all. I say a good percentage is what I mean. Some of them, and we're glad that many of them, are rallying around the cause these days and standing for our King James Bible and against these others that have excellent manuscript authority. Let me just continue. Wilkinson said this: it is true that thousands of manuscripts have been brought to life since 1611, but it must be emphasized that the great majority of these are in substantial agreement with the traditional text that underlying the Reformers' Bibles and the King James Bible, unquote, from which Bible, page 161, footnote 14. Now that's a very important topic, isn't it? A very important subject and a very important quotation. Let's notice capital letter D under this. The majority text held sway definitely from 312 to 1453 A.D. and beyond. Now, Hills, as quoted by Dr. Fuller, quotes this: the vast majority of those extant Greek and New Testament manuscripts agree together very closely, so closely indeed, barely be said to contain the Testament text. Now that's interesting. They agree so closely that they may be said to have and to contain the same identical New Testament text. But that's what we have when we talk about the Textus Receptus. We have unanimity almost. We have things that are equal to the same thing which are equal to each other. And these New Testament texts, all of which agree with major details, in fact almost all the details, they came from different parts of the world, different types and parts of the countries, different sections, Asia Minor, Turkey, Italy, Rome, all the different places, Philippi, various other sections of the then known world. And they still maintain a standard text, which is the best text to use, the text that underlies the King James Version of the Bible. So notice, the majority text held sway from 312 to 1453 A.D. and beyond. Hills says this: the vast majority of these extant Greek New Testaments, or New Manuscripts, I should say, New Testament manuscripts, agree together so very closely that they may be said that they contain the same New Testament text. This majority text is usually called the Byzantine text by most modern textual critics. This is because all modern critics acknowledge that this was the Greek New Testament text in general use throughout the greater part of the Byzantine period. That's 312 to 1453. Now that's something, isn't it? A text that was in major use throughout those years from 1453, that's 1,100 years, over 1,000 years. That text you want to throw away? That text you want to throw out? That text you want to... That text which underlies our King James Bible down the drain, and for it, take a text that has 5,377 changes as replacements for that text? That is killing the text. That's not textual translation. That's textual transplantation. Or revision. And this is what we have. We have a murdering of what God has given to us in these other versions and perversions, based, largely at least, upon a different text that is used that underlies them. This is a big difference. Now, I realize there is the translation technique that also determines what kind of a translation you have. And I admit that the translation techniques of these modern versions are not what they ought to be. They're dynamic equivalencies rather than verbal equivalencies and literary and literal equivalencies, where you have the form that is equivalent in the languages in question. All right, so let's take a look at something else. Therefore, even the enemies of the majority, its prevalence and predominance for these 1,100 years or more. Let's go with capital letter E. Capital letter E. The fact that this majority text held sway for so long attests to the doctrine of the divine preservation of the text. Now notice that. Because it's kept and held sway and it's still in existence, God says, or at least the man says here, it shows that God is behind it. He has preserved his word. He's promised to preserve it, and he has preserved it. Hills, quoting Burgon, tied in the unbroken chain of use of the traditional received majority of Byzantine texts with the doctrine of divine inspiration and providential preservation of the scripture. He wrote, the Byzantine text, he mentioned, that is Burgon, true text, because it is the form of the Greek New Testament, which is known to have been used by the church and in the church of Christ in unbroken succession for many centuries. Continuity is important. Unbroken succession. That's the text. First in the Greek church, and then in the Protestant church. And all Orthodox Christians, all Christians who show due regard for the divine inspiration and scripture, must agree with Burgon in this matter. For in what other way can it be that Christ has fulfilled his promise always to preserve in his church the true New Testament text? Unquote from Dr. Hills in Believing Bible Study, page 38. Rather, Which Bible by Dr. Fuller, page 38. Like Roman numeral F, point number F, Zane Hodges showed that the received text, being the majority text, is the text nearest the autograph of the New Testament. All right, notice what Hodges is saying. Hodges' agreement, or argument rather, I should say, went as follows. The manuscript tradition of an ancient book will, under any but the most exceptional circumstances, multiply in a reasonable, regular fashion, with the result that the copies nearest the autograph will normally have the largest number of descendants. Now notice that the ones nearest to the autograph will have the largest number of descendants. Historically, if that were true, if that's all that we had to worry about, and no persecutions, no killing off of Christians, no destroying of manuscripts, which of course went on, but generally, the one that's the oldest of the children or descendants or families that will be translated and copied off from them. Going the further removed in the history of transmission a text becomes from its source, the less time it has to leave behind a large family of offspring Hodges. Now, Zane Hodges of Dallas Theological Seminary. Let me continue. Hence, in a large tradition where a pronounced unity is observed between, let us say, 80% of the evidence, a very strong presumption is raised that this numerical preponderance is due to direct derivation from the very oldest sources. Notice that. The preponderance is due to the direct derivation from the very oldest sources. In the absence of any convincing contrary explanation, this presumption is raised to a very high level of probability indeed. Thus, the majority text upon which the King James Version is based has in reality the strongest claim possible to be regarded as an authentic representation of the original text. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Let me continue with Hodges' quote. This claim is quite in consensus of scholarly judgment about its readings and is based on the objective reality of its dominance in the transmissional history of the New Testament text. This dominance has not, and we venture to suggest, cannot be otherwise explained. Here Hodges continues, it is hoped, therefore, that the general Christian reader will exercise the utmost reserve in accepting corrections to his authorized version, which are not supported by a large majority of manuscripts. He should go on using his King James Version with confidence. The New Testament text of criticism, at least, has advanced to no objectively verifiable reason why he should not. Notice, New Testament textual criticism, at least, has advanced no objectively verifiable, that's kind of hard to pronounce, a reason why he should not. In other words, we should continue to have confidence in our King James Version. Now, it is true that Zane Hodges is the editor of what they call the majority Greek text, published by Nelson Company, Nelson Publishers. And we differ with him on this text, but at least he's summed up some of his reasons why the Westcott and Hort text, at least, is fallacious. Let me continue Zane Hodges' quotation. In explanation of the footnote number which he quoted, Professor Hodges stated this truism, that is, that the copies nearest the autographer will not be of extant documents, is more likely to represent a majority of ancestral documents at each stage of transmission than vice versa. Did you get that? That's from B.F. Westcott and Hort, the New Testament in the Original Greek, Volume 2, page 45. That's page 21 and footnote 26. If you're interested in finding that. But this is what even Hort has said, that a majority of extant manuscripts or documents is more likely to represent a majority of ancient or ancestral documents at each stage of transmission and vice versa. So we see that this is normal. The older the text, the more children, the more descendants, the more copies will possibly be made. And that's what we have. And that's why the Textus Receptus type families and various manuscripts that are going along with it are the greatest in number. That's why they're the greatest in number. And we must be thankful for that. All right, Roman numeral 3, the history of the Textus Receptus, or received majority traditional text. What is the history? Well, here's first of all the origin of the term Textus Receptus, or received text. On page V, which is V5, an introduction to the Englishman's Greek New Testament, mentioned above in chapter, the following origin of Textus Receptus is given. Quote, we have taken the Greek text of Stevens, 1550, which is the common text in this country. But as the edition of Elzevir, 1624, is the one often called the received text or Textus Receptus because of the words textum ab omnibus receptum, a text which from all or by all is received. Occurring in the preface, though this edition is as manifest by its late, was its date rather, was not used for our English translation of 1611. Now, since it came out in 1550, rather, Elzevir came out in 1624, that was called the Textus Receptus, and that couldn't have been used because the 1611 predated it, came before it. But anyhow, we give the readings of this Elzevir edition in the notes and mark them E. It is the same text commonly reprinted on this continent, and in the main, they are one and the same, and either of them may be referred to as the Textus Receptus. Now, what they're saying is either Stevens of 1550 or Elzevir, either of them can be called a received text. It's similar, very similar one to another. There are some changes, some minor variations perhaps, but basically they are the same and identical. All right, so this is from Englishman's Greek New Testament in the place that we cite. Now let's take a look at part number B, capital letter B, under the history of the Textus Receptus, the history of the Textus Receptus from Erasmus and onward. Now it's very important that we get the background on Erasmus. I want to establish a few points under this major division, 3 points to be exact. Number one, we won't have time for all of them today, but we'll go back again next week and pick them up. But number one, Erasmus helped in the divine preservation of the Bible. Now, the Hills gave the history of how Erasmus preserved the Byzantine traditional majority received text. This is from Believing Bible Study, page 37, and here's what he says. This is Dr. Edward Hills. Thus, as a result of this special providential guidance, the true text won out in the end, and today we may be sure that the text found in the vast majority of the Greek New Testament manuscripts is a trustworthy reproduction of the divinely inspired original text. So that's my belief. I believe it has preserved the divinely inspired original text. Let me continue, Hills. This is the text which was preserved by the God-guided usage of the Greek church. Notice, the God-guided usage of the Greek church. Critics have called it the Byzantine text, thereby acknowledging that it was the text in use in the Greek church during the greater part of the Byzantine period. That's 452 to 1453. Actually, it's 312, some of them say, to 1453. It is much better, however, to call this text the traditional text. The traditional text. When we call the text found in the majority of the Greek New Testament manuscripts the traditional text, we signify that this is the test number 44. We will greet you again next week, Lord willing. If you're here on the radio, we'll try to be here with you for number 45, broadcast number 45. We'll start right here, and continue. But for now, we've got to say goodbye. It's been a joy to be with you. We want you to write us for the Bible for Today news report. We want you to write us, if you'd like, some tapes of the news report of the air, to study them out and listen to them a little more carefully. We'd be glad to send that to you. Write us for number 83, the case for the King James Version of the Bible, a summary of the argument and evidence, truly, for a gift of $3.50. Write us. We'd be glad to send it to you. And give us your name and address also. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him, should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life." Would you trust this Savior as yours? We believe that this is a great need. Once you've come to him, then you need to read your Bible and read our King James Version, please. Write to us, Dr. D.A. Waite, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Until next week, so long, and signing off.